I've become the illustrated man of late. My hands tell the story of all of the work that we've been doing at home. I've got some blue from the Star Wars room and some yellow from the Peppa Pig room and all sorts of colors all over. We've been doing a lot of preparation and shopping, and we've had to go to a lot of stores that are not necessarily my favorite stores, and because everything has to be spiritual in my mind, I have discovered that some of these places are ancient, but just with a new name. I have discovered that the store Joann's is really just Babel incarnate. It is crazy and toxic, but I will tell you this. I have found the new Jerusalem, and that is a place called Hobby Lobby. Hobby Lobby is the court, right? The court of the temple, right? They've got an outer court. That's where the clearance items are. And they've got the money changers up front. I mean, prove me wrong. This is the temple, isn't it? There's scripture everywhere. There's Christian music playing on in the background. And they take off the Sabbath, right? This is the new Jerusalem. We take the boys there, and now we can't kind of, why don't the three of us wait in the car while mom goes in? Because there's so much stuff everywhere there, and we try to get them to walk like they would at a museum with their hands behind their back. That's not always the easiest thing in the world. Early on, we took Sam, and he was just so excited. He wanted to play with everything, and he went to this one aisle in the Holy of Holies, the center of the store, right? And he grabbed a big button, a big giant blue button, and he thought it was a steering wheel. And so he was playing with it like this, and of course it falls out of his hands. And it breaks on the ground. And, you know, I also was a child at one point, and you know the policy, you break it, you buy it, right? That's the policy. It happened to a cousin of mine. It was tragic. I had to watch this happen where they had to buy this thing out of their own money. So I saw when Sam dropped this thing, and I just went, huh, we just bought a giant broken blue button. And the Hobby Lobby people came up, and they started sweeping, and I said, can you just give it to me so I can go up front and pay for it? And they said, it's okay. It happens all the time here at Hobby Lobby. They operate on grace at Hobby Lobby in the New Jerusalem, guys. It was wonderful. Been to the temple. So these are readings that are all about the temple of God. It's been so cool that in Epiphany, the readings start with a very Epiphany word, right? Look, behold, that's what Epiphany is. Behold, the Lord our God is here in our midst. And of course, these things are going to happen at the temple. Luke, of course, is writing to an audience that doesn't have a lot of Hebrew tradition background. They are not necessarily of Israel. And so he kind of adds these little pieces into the tradition that maybe Mark or Matthew's audience would already know. So he's adding to these things, and so he gives a little bit of a definition of what's happening. It's the eighth day. It's the presentation in the temple, and Jesus is brought into the temple. This is different than the presentation for circumcision. That's a totally different service altogether. This is a ritual cleansing from birth. And so they offer a sacrifice to the Lord. And actually, there's a tiny little clue about kind of the heart of this passage in what Luke says. It says that they can offer either what? Is it two turtle doves or young pigeons? Well, that's only half the story, because if you went into the law of Moses, you would see that the offering for a wealthier person is actually a lamb. Isn't that interesting that Jesus, as he's presented into the temple, is there, and the people that brought him cannot afford a lamb? And it reminds me of that passage as Abraham goes up the mountaintop with Isaac, and he's convinced he has to sacrifice and offer up his own son, and he's heartbroken as they make it up to the mountaintop. And just before Isaac is sacrificed on the mountaintop, God's angel says, wait, the Lord will provide the sacrifice. What do they see? They see the ram caught up in the thicket. Isn't this sort of what happens? There's this firstborn son, and when the sacrifice begins, it's God who provides the sacrifice. That young lamb. God provides the sacrifice. And I think that's the heart of this entire gospel reading. It's interesting that we have this scene going on in the temple. We don't hear too much about temple life in the Gospels, but usually he's turning over tables and stuff. But in this account, something very powerful is happening. And I keep thinking, it's so interesting that God uses this sacramental experience to discuss his holiness in a very special way. Why would God choose the temple to do this? Well, because God operates in a very orderly manner. God operates in a very sacramental manner. And remember that this is God's dwelling place on earth. Kevin and I talked about thin spaces yesterday. This idea that there is a spot where heaven and earth greet each other. You know, when the tabernacle was first built and it's being dedicated, does God need a dwelling place? No. But he chooses in that moment to enter in with all of his glory, like a great cloud, with great power into this tabernacle. And he fills it and he consecrates it as his own. He sanctifies it and makes it his own place. And that is the place not just for worshiping and praising God, but it is a place of transaction, which is to say, where you go when you are doing business with the Lord. And the priests would go to this place and for the people receive the sacrifice for sin, for brokenness, for everything that God requires. A you break it, you bought it policy, if you will, where it's offered onto the altar of God and received and accepted by God as a transactional responsibility of the people, which is to say, you owe and you bring it forward. And countless rams and doves and all sorts of goats and all sorts of sacrifices have been made at the altar of God to cleanse, to purify, to remove sin from the people. And of course, this is exactly where God should be revealed to his people. As God is presented, the people respond. And I love this moment because so much is kind of intertwirling and combined into something very, very special. Consider that God has provided and come down to earth. And now the people bring God to his own temple to dedicate him back. And the people respond by using God's own spirit to declare just who he is. Do you see? Heaven and earth are so intertwined, interconnected in this moment. And by God's grace, he provides. I think this is the message of that passage. God provides. God continually gives over and over. Isn't that beautiful in the book of Hebrews where it talks about how it's necessary that God would become one of us? God comes and he's one of us, proclaimed in the temple, offered up as a purified person to cleanse him. And then God reacts and says, you know, he's speaking through his people by his Holy Spirit, this is the servant. And now the people of God can rest. You've now set your servant free to go in peace as you've promised, because my eyes have seen the Savior. God gives the gift. We present him. And God continues to give. And that's the message of it all, isn't it? God gives. And he gives. And he gives. That you break it, you bought it policy is no longer for us. God gives the sacrifice.
God provides, whether we're spiritually too poor to provide the lamb ourselves. When we can't provide a worthy sacrifice, God provides. God gives the lamb. And of course, this new Jerusalem is built on the blood of the lamb. When we can't provide, when we have not enough to give, we broke it and we can't pay for it. It's Jesus who goes to the hill. This little baby that's proclaimed. Jesus goes to the hill and offers the sacrifice when we have nothing to give. That's the entire message of the gospel. God gives, God gives, God gives over and over, and he provides when we are not able to. Not that we would reciprocate even if we could, but simply because it's the nature of God in his holiness to give over and over. Isn't it interesting that the Hebrews reading ends with, and so when you are tempted in every way, he will provide? God gives. We live in a very anemic world. We live in a time where it just feels like people take, take, take. One of my favorite expressions stolen from my brother Greg is that we have too much month at the end of the money. You know, we always are just pouring ourselves out in a world that just wants to remove everything from us. We never have anything left at the end of the month. We never have anything left in our hearts and our lives that we can provide as an offering to God. And what does God do in response? He gives. He gives and he gives and he gives. That is our God. And when we go into his dwelling place, when we enter into the inner courts, into that holy of holies, what do we see him doing? We see him giving and giving and giving. So if you're feeling a little low today, if you're feeling a little anemic and powerless to respond to everything that's going on in our world, in our hearts, we're not supposed to provide. God gives. God gives. Over and over, the message of the gospel is that God gives.